Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. When he has made me desolate, he bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made me my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There yet may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You made a scum and garbage among peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, their sitting and their rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Let's pray. Exalted, most high God of heaven, please humble us. Humble us in the confession of our sins. Humble us in our experiences of suffering. Humble us so that we would never look to ourselves for salvation or comfort, but we would cry out to you. You are a gracious God who hears, and you are mighty to save. Please bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and the listening of your word, that it would nourish our souls and shape and change our lives. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. So we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It follows then that we should not merely understand the words, but also understand the structure. So think of it this way. Poetry has a special way of communicating truth, doesn't it? Like, and narrative has a special way of communicating truth, but those are dramatically different. So we read poetry as poetry and narrative as narrative. We take the Bible seriously as literature. So we would do really well, and I've brought this up before, to explore how the book of Lamentations teaches us to lament, not just in the words, but in the structure. And again, Lamentations is the most structured book in the Bible. So you have five individual poems. Four of them, the first four are acrostics. They start each line or each stanza starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first four poems, or first three poems, are arranged in three-line stanzas, then a poem in two-line stanzas, then a poem in one-line stanzas. There are two ends, so chapters 1 and 2 go together, and chapters 4 and 5 go together, and there is one very clear center to Lamentations, and that is chapter 3. So Lamentations 3 is where we should stop and pay most attention. This is why we'll spend more than a month just looking through this chapter. This is very purposefully the center. It's sort of, I said, a super acrostic, right? So there's 33 lines, 33 stanzas, each of three verses, and each beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's not right. I wrote that in my note. There's 22 stanzas of three verses, and each of the three lines in each stanzas begin with the next Hebrew letter. So it's a super duper acrostic. Now, why? We should say, why did God inspire in his words such structure? And I'm persuaded that the reason is that the Lord intends that when we lament, when we confess our sins, we do it purposefully. We do it with structure and with resolve. Think of it like a well-worn path, as if God is saying, stay this course and you'll get to where you need to be. So Lamentations is God's path to sorrow over your sin that arrives at the treasure of his mercy. So we'll think specifically of Lamentations 3 as a valley. So we start down the path. We reach the dark and dingy depths, and that's where God meets us. And then we sort of come out, still grieved, but with a more clear view of life and a deep trust in God. So my hope for you, and maybe something you should really consider as we study through Lamentations, is that perhaps what the Lord will teach you through this time is that you would follow into the depths of confessing your sin and weeping over your sin. I know that's hard, and it's scary, and sometimes it feels very awkward and uncomfortable, but the benefit is that you would really, truly grasp the treasure of God's mercy. So for today, we're just going to cover what I'll call the descent, the path down, that's verses 1 through 18, and then the ascent, the path up out of the valley, verses 52 through 56. So we'll get kind of the two ends of Lamentations 3, and then we'll really settle in on verses 19 through 52 and really meditate there, as that is, Lord willing, what will guide us well into January. I'm going to call that middle section the Valley of Clarity. This is where, in the depths, we really see and we really understand what God is doing. So this is what we get today, just our way down and our way back up. Okay, it will feel like God is your enemy, but he hears you, and he comes near to you. So this descent, the first 18 verses, should be fairly familiar to you if you've been reading Lamentations or if you hear the last 2 weeks. Right? Lamentations 3:1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. That's Lamentations chapters 1 and 2. Right? That's exactly what we've been lamenting over. So we ask the question, though, who's the one wielding the rod? Who's the one wielding the rod of his wrath? And it would make sense with chapter 2 that it would be God. That's how we would feel after we've read chapter 2, that God is unashamed and unapologetic about his wrath. So God punishes evil people. He hates all that is opposed to him. But notice that if you read chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 again, the one who wields the wrath is never identified. It's always his and he, until you get to verse 18. But even in verse 18, it doesn't actually say it was the Lord. It simply says that the hope of the Lord has been taken away. It never actually says that God is the cause of his suffering. Now, this is a really important clue to understanding what's going on here in Lamentations 3, because if you actually look back at chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5 says that the Lord has become like an enemy. And the key word there being like. The Lord has become like an enemy. And when we read through the descriptions of what God does to his people in chapter 2 and then again in chapter 3, we're kind of left thinking, like, does God actually do that? Like, is that what God is really like? We think, no, it can't be. It may seem like the Lord is an enemy, but is this really who God is? Now, just, I'm going to walk you through the first 18 verses of chapter 3 at warp speed. Just see, listen to how God is described. In verse 2, it says that God has blinded. In verse 3, he's abused, afflicting physical pain. Afflicting physical pain in verse 4. This then leads to extended bitterness in verse 5, until you feel buried alive in verse 6. It's like being imprisoned, and then verse 8, abandoned, and then verse 9, entirely disoriented. Until verse 10, you feel like helpless, prey, ambushed, verse 11, by the predator, or maybe verses 12 and 13, struck again and again by hunter's well-pointed arrows. You are stripped and exposed to God and the world, verse 14, feeling like a miserable wretch, verse 15, sickened, verse 16, thrown to the ground and trampled. Now, if that was confusing to you with all the verses in there, let me just read that one more time. This is the description of what God has done, if this is God who has afflicted him under the rod of his wrath. God has blinded, he's abused, afflicting physical pain. This leads to extended bitterness in which you feel buried alive. It's like being imprisoned and abandoned and then entirely disoriented until you feel like helpless prey, ambushed by the predator, struck again and again by a hunter's well-pointed arrows. You're exposed to God and the world, a miserable wretch, sickened, thrown down to the ground, and trampled. Now, is that how God treats his children? No. Like, no, that is not how God treats his children. So what's going on here? Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes it feels like that's how God treats you. And that's the point. Like, what we have here is not a precise discourse on God's character, but a person who is venting what it seems like in the midst of suffering the wrath of God for sin. It will seem like God hates us. It seems like God is punishing us. It seems like God is my enemy. Now, of course, if you were here last week, you say, well, hang on a second, Tim. Last week you told us that God does all that stuff. You said that's what the wrath of God is like. And this is where Lamentations gives us a helpful balance in our human evaluations of God's wrath. Because the truth is, though God is wrath, and he does oppose and hate all that opposes him, the ways of God are also quite mysterious. And God is full of love and mercy. And the reason that suffering for sin can be so difficult is that we can't always see what God is doing and why he is doing it. If we could just see and understand what was going on, we'd probably understand and not complain. But we don't always know what God is doing. We don't always know how he's dealing with us and why he's dealing with us that way. It just sometimes really feels like God is so opposed to us and hates us. And since we don't see what's really going on, we lament. And that's the point of lamenting. It's to cry out to God and say, I don't get it. Now, I hope some of you have vented to God in this way. Like, you've just yelled at the Lord saying, you're making me miserable. You feel mean. You seem cruel. Maybe like Job, you would say, leave me alone. whether you've suffered from oppression or persecution or just inner turmoil or discipline or just the ordinary providences of this world that sometimes hurt us badly. You ask, if God is sovereign and good and loving, why is he doing this to me? Like, I think that's a normal experience, and that's what we're seeing here in Lamentations 3. Because lament is very personal. It touches the depths of who we are. Look again at verse 2. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. And if you keep reading through this section, you'll see the emphasis is on my experience. Perhaps this means that this is Jeremiah's prayer. Remember, it seems likely that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And Jeremiah is writing this at the fall of Jerusalem. Babylon has just come and destroyed everything. There's people that are dying and suffering. And perhaps this is what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, Lord, this is what I feel like right now. I feel like you're my enemy. I feel like you have abused us. I feel like you are hunting us down until you kill us. And you may say, wow, that seems like a strange prayer for a prophet to pray, a godly man to pray. But friends, this language of lament is all over the Bible. Lamentations, and I think many of the Psalms, which we would classify as laments, are a gift from God to give voice to our feelings of suffering and anguish. Like, we look at God and we say, verse 17 of Lamentations 3, we look at God and we say, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Like, this is how you lament. You say, God, you've afflicted me. You've left me with no peace, no happiness, no strength, no hope. That's how people talk to God in the Bible. Now, remember, though, this is the inspired word of God. So why would God put this in his word? Maybe, perhaps, the Lord is giving us permission here to speak like this to him, to vent like this to him, to speak of his wrath and tell him how it makes us feel, to complain about our suffering. Not complaint without purpose, but complaint with the intention of saying, I'm going to follow this path because here's where I find mercy. Here's where I find clarity. God gives voice to our pain so that in expressing it back to him, in lamenting, we can actually see who he is and what he does for us. If this just seems like something you think you should not do, lament to the Lord, confess, vent to the Lord, then I invite you to just look at the cross. Because this is how Jesus speaks. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So on the cross, Jesus is suffering the full wrath of God for your sin. He's experiencing the full agony of suffering, affliction at the hand of God. He's getting the full weight of Lamentations 2. We looked at that last week. And he feels it. Now you might say, boy, it's one thing to be mocked by men. That would have been miserable. It's one thing to be stripped and beaten and abused like Jesus was. So often the emotion of the cross surrounds the blood and gore and abuse, right? And that is all painful. But the reality is to be God forsaken is a whole different sort of grief. That's where the real agony of the cross is. When Jesus vents to heaven, where are you? But you realize that's not random either. Like, this is not Jesus just spitting words out of his mouth. He's actually quoting from Psalm 22. We'll look at it here in a moment. He's lamenting. He's following a well-worn path. And so God in his word, and Jeremiah in his exile, and Jesus Christ on the cross are telling you, cry out to the Lord. Vent to the Lord. Lament to the Lord. This is the well-worn path of the wise and godly. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8. Jeremiah says, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. You can almost picture what this would be like at the depths, right? This is a man laid out on the ground, splayed before the Lord, soaking the ground with his tears. And what does God say in response to Jeremiah? Well, in verse 8, it's nothing, right? It's silence. And that's the problem. That's what it feels like, as if God isn't listening. But that doesn't mean that calling and crying and praying are in vain. Because even when it doesn't seem like it, you can be absolutely certain that God hears you. So we weep and we wail and we confess and we complain because that's how we find God's mercy. Like, that's the well-worn path that gets us to the valley of our clarity. Now, we'll just give you a couple tastes from this valley in Lamentations 3. But listen to the comfort he finds. Lamentations 3:21. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Or verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Or verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Verse 49, my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. And what Jeremiah is learning in this spot is that the Lord does see, that the Lord hears always when his people cry to him. So there's a great passage in Exodus chapter 2. Remember, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. This is all about 1,000 years before the book of Lamentations was written. They were enslaved for 400 years. I'm fairly certain that they didn't start complaining at the end. Pretty sure that when you're in slavery, you start complaining from the beginning, right? But in Exodus 2, verse 23, it says, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And if you don't know the rest of the story, just keep reading in Exodus. This is actually all throughout the Bible, that when the people of God cry out to the Lord, he hears and he comes. In Jeremiah's time, Israel's taken into exile. And yet we read of the prophet Daniel, who cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, your prayers have been heard. Or Nehemiah, who longs for the city to be rebuilt, and so he prays and the Lord hears him. Of course, there's no better example of this than the cross. When God the Father hears the cries of God the Son. Now, when you read the account of the cross in Matthew 27, like I just did, all you hear is, my God, why have you forsaken me? No response from God. Right? No response in Matthew 27. But you've got to go to Psalm 22 to hear the response. So Jesus quotes Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? You zoom all the way to the end of Psalm 22 and listen to what verse 24 says. It says, for he, God, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Like that's what happened on the cross. Jesus cried, the Father heard him. Now, I do understand that the word forsaken means to literally turn away. That's what the word means. And that therefore, often, Jesus' words on the cross are interpreted to mean that God the Father turned his face away from Jesus Christ the Son. One of our favorite songs we sing around here says that very thing. And like every children's Bible ever says that the Father turned away from the Son. As if God, even for just a moment, because of the agony of sin, could not look on the Son, and so he had to look away. Now, I think that's wrong. I think that's biblically wrong. That's not what happened at the cross. Psalm 22 is our answer. God the Father never abandoned God the Son. Psalm 22 says he never turned his face away from God the Son. So why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? If forsaken means turn the face away, was Jesus lying? No. No, he's lamenting. He's giving voice to his anguish. He's saying, I feel right now as if God has abandoned me. He felt God forsaken, like for real, felt in the depths of his heart God forsaken. And that's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling of suffering the wrath of God for sin. But the truth is, God never abandoned the Son. He heard his cry. He didn't hide his face. He does not abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So the truth is that when God seems distant and silent and cruel, he's not. Like he's near. He hears. He's merciful. He's wise. He's just. Just often there's some sort of gap between your experience and what God is actually doing. And it can take a long time to see how this all works. But I think maybe the lesson we learn is that most of us probably have some sort of complaint against God. I know you're all very good, nice, polite Christian people who would not complain against God. But you've probably got something. If not right now, in your past or in your future, you are going to have some experience where you feel as if God is being cruel and silent. Perhaps you've been abused or estranged from your family. Maybe you've suffered loss or illness. Maybe you just find yourself crippled by fear and anxiety and doubt. Or you just feel like God is asking too much of you and you can't manage it. Maybe there's temptations that you just can't seem to shake. Have you voiced that to God? Like not in a polite Christian voice, but have you vented to the Lord and lamented from the raw depths of your soul? Like take Lamentations 3 as your permission. Take Jesus on the cross as your permission and teacher to go to the Lord and cry to him and vent to him because he hears. This is all over the Bible. Psalm 86 says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." In the day of your trouble, call to the Lord. He answers you. Christians, we ought to know that this is the right way in which we deal specifically with our grief over sin, because we are still tempted and we do still sin. And what are we instructed to do? Though Christ has paid the full penalty of our sin and we feel guilt and shame, God invites us to a simple path of lament. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you hear what that is? That's lament. Confess your sins. And what does God do? He hears. He forgives. Now, again, this doesn't mean that all of your circumstances will change just because you go ahead and let yourself scream at God a little bit. No, Jeremiah was still in exile. He died in exile. Jesus still died on the cross. We still live in a sin-cursed world. Don't lament because you expect that God is going to make everything better. Lament for something even better than that, to find real comfort in the eternal promises of God rather than your earthly relief of suffering. One of my favorite verses in this regard is in Psalm 119, verse 50, that says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." And I was just note that it's not that your promise relieves my affliction. It's not that my affliction goes away. It's that your promise, what God has assured us in eternity, is what sustains us in our affliction. I think that's what Jeremiah learns or sees in this valley in Lamentations 3. He understands that even when God seems like an enemy, he's not. That even when it seems like God is silent, he's not. That even when it seems like God isn't listening, he is, in fact, listening. He gets that over the course of verses 19 through 52, or 19 through 51, and we'll dive into those. And so then when we get to verse 52, there's sort of an ascent, a rising out of this lamentation. Now, don't think of it like a phoenix rising from the ashes. That is not how Christians come out of lament. We don't come out more powerful and strong in and of ourselves. You have to think of this more like rising covered in ashes. Coming out someone that's more wise and humble and still suffering. But notice what happens in verse 52. The first thing that happens is Jeremiah's tone changes. Lamentations 3:52 through 54. He actually understands who the real enemies are. So verse 53, he says, "They have flung me into the pit and cast stones on me." So the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, burned the temple to the ground in 586, 587 BC. They were wicked and ruthless. They did real damage to God's people. And now instead of pointing the finger at God, Jeremiah points the finger at them. This is such a small and subtle shift from the word he in verses 1 through 18 to the word they here in 52 through 54, but it is so important to realize. It is the evil people in this situation that are responsible for the evil actions. Now, yes, God will use evil people and their evil intentions for his good purposes, but God himself never does evil. When you actually see the suffering of this world at the hands of evil people and not at the hands of God, because he is not evil, you will understand a little bit better how God works. This is something we see on the cross. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He said, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So you see the contrast? God plans and knows and permits, and yet God never does evil. People do evil. And that is always true of our suffering for our sin. God is never the enemy. He might seem like it, but he's never the enemy. You're the enemy, right? Or other people are responsible. Oppressors and abusers have sinned. Persecutors do evil things. Sometimes, we looked at last week, the ordinary outcomes of the curse of sin and death in this world just make life difficult and miserable. But God is always good. God is always good. The difficulty is we don't always see that easily, right? We just don't always see how God is good. And this is why we lament. This is why God gives us this gift of lament. We lament to see it. So Jeremiah sees clearly that the Lord is good now. Verse 55, "I called on your name, O Lord. From the depths of the pit, you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear." That's the answer that Jeremiah needed. That's the answer to his prayer. "I called, you heard, you came near." I think verses 55 through 57 should be in competition with that whole "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." That's the thing that gets actually stitched on your pillows, right? Or printed on your coffee mugs. Love those verses in Lamentations 3. But this is probably the most instructive portion of the whole book of Lamentations. After all the suffering, after all the guilt, after all the justice and all the pain and all the wrath and all the frustration, it's as if Jeremiah looks back and sees the path that he has gone, and he says, "Wow, look what it did. It brought me to the good mercy of God. I called on you, you heard, and you came near." Now, there's a huge pause, right, between the "I called" and "you heard." The pause is all these verses from chapter 1 and 2 and the first whole part of chapter 3. When Jeremiah was calling and the Lord didn't seem like he was listening, but now Jeremiah sees it all along. "I called, you heard, you came near." That is the path to follow. That's the path to follow in your confession of your sin. It's the path to follow no matter what your suffering is. Call out to the Lord. You may remember the story of Jonah. A lot of good parallels between Jonah and Lamentations. After facing God's just wrath, Jonah runs away. He hops on a ship. There's a big storm. Jonah's thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. And out of the belly of the fish, Jonah says, this is Jonah 2, verse 2, he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." So you may have gotten yourself into a whole heap of trouble. And you may not even be facing the consequences for that yet. Like secret sin that you know the consequences for can really wreck you. But whether you are on the ship or in the belly of the fish, call out to the Lord. In your distress, from the depths, from rock bottom, call out to the Lord. And he hears you. I mean, God would be right to close his ears. Jeremiah says, "You heard my plea, do not close your ear to my cry for help." God would be right to do that. I mean, all sin is sin against God. God is just. So why do we cry to him? Because we know he's merciful. We prayed this morning from Psalm 130. "Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Right? And then we said, like, the oldest liturgical prayer, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." Because he does. Like, God's response is stunning. Verse 57, "You came near." This is Lamentations 3:57. "You came near when I called on you. You said, Do not fear. Now, I really wanted to give you guys a long list of passages and quotations from the Old and New Testament where God says, do not fear, or have no fear, or fear not, because there's a whole bunch of them, and they're really, really sweet. But we don't have enough time for all that. So you just do that study on your own if you want to. I would love to share with you my list, and you can enjoy that. But I'm just going to give you one of these beautiful promises. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, the Lord says. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, that's what we all need the most in every circumstance, is God to say, don't fear. He draws near. He says, fear not. You realize, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God has done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Bible describes Jesus' suffering for our sins as bringing us from out of darkness and into light, out of death into life, out of judgment and into salvation. Christ brings us out of lamentation and into joy, out of alienation from God and into peace with God. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So we, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we call and Christ brings us near. This is what is true of your salvation. You called on the Lord in faith. From the depths of your sin, he heard your pleas. He did not close his ears, but he brought you near to him by the blood of Christ. And he said, now this is Revelation 1:17, fear not. Christ says, fear not. I am the first and the last. The living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's our Savior's promise to us. So in our suffering, and in our confession, and in our lamenting, and in the ordinary agonies of this world, we look to Jesus and we hear, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is John 14, 1. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. When you finally see that and understand that, you'll start to get a better grasp on the rest of the world. You'll see who the real enemies are, and you'll trust that God will bring them to justice. This is how Lamentations 3 ends. He saves all who call on him in verse 58. He judges the wicked. He sees, these are all poetically depicted in verses 59 through 60. He sees, he hears in verses 61 through 63. And in verse 64, he says, you will repay them, O Lord. According to the work of their hands, you will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. And there's a sense in which it's not God who needs to answer for God's actions, but the enemies who will have to answer to God for what they have done. Now, Lord willing, because that I just breezed through like 7 or 8 verses. Like, Lord willing, I'm going to actually come back and do a whole sermon on God's justice for the wicked at a later time, because that's kind of spread throughout the whole book of Lamentations. But just hang on to this truth for today. Like, though you suffer, call out to the Lord. He hears you. He draws near. He says, fear not. And he will bring justice. In the midst of guilt and shame, that's the well-worn path to go, lamenting. It's the wise and godly who confess their sin, who lament their guilt, who consider the wrath of God, not merely to become afraid, but to hear from the Lord, do not fear. This is one of the reasons we start our services often with a confession of sin. Like, I hope when I pray, when we go through this, even when we read things, that you're really praying this from your heart. You're confessing your sins to the Lord because it's the pathway to joy. It's the pathway to receiving the assurance of our pardon from God. It prepares us for joyful worship. So kids, we can summarize this. You can remember this, kids. This is your lesson, and really it's all of our lesson. When you call on God, He hears you and He will draw near to you. Now, just sink that into your minds, into your little hearts. When you call on God, He hears you and He draws near to you. Because difficult things will happen in your life. They really will. But don't forget, no matter where you are, you can call on the Lord. Like, just ask anybody else in the room who also really needs to remember that little lesson, right? You can call on the Lord. He hears you and He draws near. The truth is, we all can probably testify to this, maybe a great conversation even over your lunch, is that God will meet you with light in the darkest places of your life. Like, some of you can look back and remember, and you've got stories to tell, and there's still lingering pain and regret, but you can say, the Lord was with me. The Lord was there. You can rest with joy knowing that when you called out to the Lord, even though you called and called and called and it just seemed like He was silent in due time, you understood that He was there all along. He heard you. He drew near. He's forgiven your sins. And He said to you, do not fear. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask You to teach us to call out to You. And God, I pray that You would teach us to do that the easy way, not by suffering and agony. God, teach us to call out to You in the smallest of our sins, in every flicker of guilt and shame, so that we would call and call and that we would know that You've heard us and You would draw near to us and You would say, fear not. God, teach us to be a lamenting people, that we would follow these paths to Your mercy. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.